Thank you. That's right. You were coming up to share something. Go ahead. You're on.
There's a text in the book of Exodus. Exodus 3, verse 2, it says, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire and it did not burn up. So Moses thought," didn't say he said, it says Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." Then verse 4, "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.'" So, first of all, Moses thought in his head what he was going to do. Then he acted on it. And it was when he acted on it that God spoke to him. Right? And as we've been dealing with these different gifts, I was reminded of a book called Secret Sayings, Hidden Meanings, right here. And the quote that really grabbed my attention that fits with that verse that we just read from Exodus 3, it says, "Your future arises out of your present responses. Your future arises out of your present responses." So if you want to know what your future is going to be like, think about what your present responses are. How are you going to respond to the message from this morning? How are you responding to the message that was last week and the week before? God is calling us to respond to his word, to his voice. And therefore, I want to encourage you, don't be hearers of the word, be doers.
So this was a little bit different week for us here in northern Indiana. Got a little bit colder. We got a little bit of snow. And I'm going to share now personal opinion. They canceled school on Wednesday. They canceled it Tuesday before we even had anything coming down. It's like, come on. Then they canceled it on Thursday because it might get bad. It didn't. Then they canceled it on Friday because it's going to be cold. What we're doing with our young children is we're conditioning them that anytime there's a hardship, you retreat. I was talking to a customer this week in New Jersey, and somebody asked him on this Zoom call, "How do you guys handle the cold, the snow or the cold or something like that? Did you hunker down?" He said, "In New Jersey, we don't hunker down, we conquer." And I like that. We don't hunker down. When we got to 6 degrees and they canceled school, we said, "Kids, get your clothes on, get your coats on, let's go out and play." Because somewhere in the United States, there are people going to school at that temperature or lower. It happens. But where it happens to me is Tuesday, somebody comes into the office at work. "Hey, Pat, do we have snow days? Are we going to work this week because it's supposed to get bad?" And it's like, no. Life goes on. Now, it could have gotten bad. I'm having a little trouble, Gary. So I may go to the hand mic if this thing keeps cutting out on me. It could have gotten bad. If it would have been 5 degrees colder, Tuesday night and Wednesday, it would have been a dry snow. And then Thursday would have drifted well. I get that. But the way it was, it's just like, come on. And then I was thinking about this. We don't hunker down, we go out and conquer. And somewhat that's a personal philosophy for Pat and I. It's certainly a philosophy for Mission Woodworking, because most of what we do is doing things that people say can't be done. So that's become a central strength of us. But it's also a spiritual philosophy. Am I going to hunker down, or am I going to go out and conquer? How many of you have through school or just reading, understood that the 1960s for the United States was a time of significant cultural change. Yeah? It would be interesting to look back on the 2020s, 60 years from now, 50 years from now, and we talk about the cultural changes that we're in right now. Our culture is changing. And it's leaving everybody scrambling to find their foothold there. What's normal? What's the new normal? Anyways, that's not part of this message this morning. That's part of my heart. We're training young people to back off when it gets hard. And I don't know if I like that. I know that for Pat and I, in a week like this where she's leading worship and I'm up front, we're fighting all week to find space, prep time space. I love it when she leads worship or she's on worship team because she's playing the piano at night. The kids, you know, and I'll be honest, there's some nights we're done. 6:30, guys, you're going to bed. That's really early, but we need space, and they need to sleep. So Pat gets to play in the evenings, and there is just something about worship in a home. I shared that the other week I was up here, and we did Sunday morning early. We had worship just going through the house, and how that changed, I don't know. That's cool. All right. Well, we're on this motivational gifts conversation, and how many of you downloaded one of these tests from the email, the refresher email? All right. Can anybody tell me? I'm looking for, there was something not quite right. I want to see if anybody picked up on that. Great. There was only 6 of the 7 gifts, so Pat and I were down with the kids the week that this was given out, and we didn't get it that morning, so we downloaded it. And we're taking the test, and we're going through this, and I'm studying it this week, and I said, hey, where's mercy? Where's mercy? And so I looked this morning, mercy's here on these, so thank you. I was just wanting to know if anybody was paying attention. That's awesome. What stood out to you from Fernando or Jim's messages? The last week was Jim, the week before was Fernando. Is there anything that stuck out? I just want to review because, well, I know with our kids we have to review a lot. So reviewing is a way to help solidify what you learned. What stuck out to you in the last 2 weeks? Anything that connected? Nothing? Okay. I thought you were saying something. We all have a gift. We all have a motivational gift. Nobody is left out. Awesome. Awesome. Good. Anything else? That's right. You don't have to be the same. Thank goodness that you're not the same as me. Because that would be a scary world to have a bunch of me running around. Awesome. Let's throw this drawing up, Grant, this person. Now, I wanted to save Fernando's sketch. Remember? He did the sketch, and this is one that I had access to. They threw it away, if you can believe that. I was like, well, Fernando, where is this? I want to use it. What do you remember about this? Anything that connects? We need all the parts. Awesome. That was a key for me. We need all the parts. I think one of the things that I picked up from, I think it was Jim's talk, the exhorter, I always thought of them as an encourager, and they are. But they're exhorting towards an end, and that is spiritual growth. For an exhorter, it's important that you pick up something spiritually, and that it makes a change. It pushes you or accomplishes something of that good. And what I was also realizing is the teacher gift is driven towards the passing on of knowledge. I'm going to pass on knowledge, but it's not what is the response. That's not the driving force. The exhorter is the driving force. How is this changing you? And then I think about the group of people who often are up here preaching, and do you see those giftings coming out? Do you see that? How often does Jim, he's an exhorter, he wants a response, because that's an important part of him. But I don't go there as much because that's not my motivational gift. And you begin to understand this, and it plays. It's like, oh, I get it. I get it. Jim's functioning out of his gift. Fernando out of his. Judy. Everybody here is functioning in that gift. And that's what makes the body complete. Good. Any surprises for people who took the test? Anybody that says, oh, that wasn't what I expected, or that wasn't what it, thank you, Grant, that wasn't what I had up there. Not much? Okay. Pretty well hit where you thought it would hit. So understanding how God has uniquely created us then brings about understanding how we can fulfill those callings. See, if I don't understand who I am and how I was created and what gifting I have, because remember, we all have a motivational gift, and we all have a different mix of these seven. And if you took the test, some of you would be high in one, two, or three, and lower in the others. The reason we picked out that the mercy was missing is because I know that that's Pat's highest gift, and it wasn't on her test. But then this morning, the way that mercy gift plays out, and this is the way that mercy gift plays out, and if you're watching online, you saw that at 10 o'clock, we didn't have anybody on the stage. Did you pick up on that? Okay, so if you have a mercy gift who's leading, that individual is more concerned about the person. She's in the conversation. She's connecting. And I'm over here saying, hey, We got to be on. And she's saying, so what? I'm connecting. Understand that gift. That makes a difference. It's like I'm standing back in the back and saying, oh, I get that. Let me encourage you with this thought. God has made you unique. He's gifted you uniquely. And no one else can make the same contribution to the body that you can. No one else. That means you are special. God has his own design for you, and that design calls you to fit in, to bring that gift to be part of the body. You're not meant to be alone, but part of a group, part of a herd. We're all part of a herd. Well, I like to ask questions. I don't ask as many questions as Fernando does. Remember, 2 weeks ago, I took notes, and there's like question after question. That's Fernando's process. He's getting us to think. This morning, I'm going to ask some questions, but I hope I can give some answers. Can anyone tell me what the second motivational gift is from Romans 12? The second one in the list. Good test. The first one was prophetic or prophecy, perceiver. Servant. Serving. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. The King James uses the word ministry in Romans 12. The NIV and many others use service. And the Amplified Bible uses the word practical service. So when we talk about this service gift, we're talking about something practical. The Greek word here is diakonia. And it conveys the idea of doing practical things in order to be of service to others. Practical things. Practical service. The server-gifted individual can spot a need a mile away. They see it. They just pick up on it. It's as though they have a built-in radar, and it's geared to focus in on who has a need. That's the service gift. Of all the motivational gifts, the server is the one that has the greatest ability to work well with their hands. So these are the guys, these are the people who are doers. And it can be a list of things like artists. It can be electricians, plumbers, you know, some of the service trade. We call them service trades. And they can do about anything involving manual skill. Carpentry, sewing, cooking, gardening. That defines what this gift is. Last year we had a Saturday morning where we came in here, a group of people, and we were going to rewire the light fixtures on some of the main floor and basement areas. And we had a gift, we had a group of servers here helping, and we had a group of people who were encouragers. And the difference you saw was the servers, in a sense, they knew what to do. And then the others kind of got pulled along saying, hey, this is where you put this wire. You got to get these wires right. You got to do this, that. And that was a difference to me. And it doesn't mean you can't serve as if you're an exhorter or some other gift, but it comes naturally. What's going on? The other thing I liked about servers, and Pat's going to laugh at this, they don't like clutter, dirt, or disorganization. In case you don't know it, my greatest motivational gift is service. And I was just, this was a cool week for me to study this, because all the way through it, I'm saying, huh, that's me. That's me. That's me. Oftentimes, after supper, I do the dishes. I just get up and do them. And oftentimes, Pat is helping Maya with homework. I get that. And our biggest conflict that we have in our home centers sometimes around the kitchen counters, because they're cluttered. Now, it's because Pat will lay back and she'll say, no, no, no. Hear me. I'm not making this a negative. She says it's more important to be with people, to do the people thing, even if it's Maya and Joe. That's a higher priority. When we cook different. She gets everything out, has it all in the cupboard, and then she starts to mix and match and do her stuff. And I'll come along sometimes and I'll think, well, I'm going to help her out. I'm going to serve her. I'll put this away. Obviously, you're done with this. And she will light me up. I'm not done with that. But when I cook, I get the eggs out, I do the eggs, I put them back in the fridge. I get the flour out, because that's how I function. I never thought about that. You guys, I've known I'm a service-motivated person, but I never realized the way we approach things is different. And one is not better than the other. That's key. Service-motivated people enjoy hospitality, and they want to finish what they start. That's important. When they say they'll do something, they'll often get it done. What produces frustration is somebody asks you, a service person, to get something done and then say, I need it done today. I've experienced this a lot in the last year as Sid builds his house. Sid is a dreamer. Dad, can you? Yeah. And then 6 minutes later, have you started? Sid, this takes time. You want a kitchen? I have to design it. I have to think through all the implications. I have to do all that stuff. Is there a piece of tape back there? Gary, I'll go to this because I just can't keep it up there today. So Sid is after me saying, oh, can you make a countertop? Well, yeah, I have to think this through. He wants it done. And I get pressured. Like, finally, I sat down with him a month ago, and I said, you got to decide what you want. I'm available Saturday, but I can't do this and this and this. What's priority? He says, this and this and this. So I got up at 5 on a Saturday to go do some work. Because servers are usually good with their hands, it's difficult for them to say no. Ooh, Lord. Are you talking to me? Somebody could say, I'm having trouble with my drain. Call me up. I'm having trouble with my drain. I'll be right over. Okay. That's the service heart. But then what happens is, where I'm at, I got too much going. At a recent motivational gift seminar, a lady came up to the speaker saying she scored a 95 on service. That was true. She couldn't say no to anyone. At that point, she was on 20 committees, both in the church, the PTA, community, Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, and probably some other things, Campfire Girls. She told the speaker, I'm exhausted and I can't get my housework done. The speaker asked her, how many of those committees did the Lord tell you to serve on? Well, I never asked the Lord, she said. The speaker says, why don't you do that? Which she did, and during her prayer, the Lord said, these five, drop the other 15, and she did. Servers express their love for others by serving with actions rather than words. They believe actions speak louder than words. It's easy to say, I love you. Those are words. But what if you demonstrate it and say, let me serve you? That's the server's heart. Now, here's the thing that struck me. Servers are not leaders. They aren't. And I can example this because years ago, Steve Bachman, and I love Steve and Brenda, and I miss them dearly. We talked to him this week, by the way. But he wanted to put a deck on their new house that they built behind us. And he wanted to invite 30 people and have a big old party. Because that's how Steve does things. And he was asking me to help lead it, and I said, no. No, it's chaos. I want to do it on my own. That's the key. It's my alone time. Not in that case, but the sense a server wants to, they like to be doing things behind the scenes. There are servers in this room right now that if I called them out, they'd be embarrassed because they don't want to be recognized for their service work. They just want to serve. What a beautiful gift. Years ago, I had a young man ask me for some money. Discerning from the Holy Spirit, rather than giving money, I said, hey, I'm working in my barn. Why don't you come on Saturday and help me? Now, many of you know, about 4 years ago, I fell off my bike and dislocated my left shoulder. I had a lot of trouble with it staying in place since. So my thinking was, I'll have this guy come help me, and he can get up on the ladder and lift these 4x8 sheets of OSB high up on the walls of the inside of the barn, and we'll screw him in place. I mean, he's 25. I'm more than that. It made sense. And what happened that day is he shows up, and I said, here's what I want you to do. And I discovered he was afraid to go beyond the first step on a ladder. He had never done that kind of work. And I was... I'll admit, I was often on the step that says, don't stand here. And the reason I was asking him to help me is because 3 times that winter, I dislocated my shoulder on that step, holding a piece of OSB. I learned I can't put this arm up and push against the wall, because that's how I fell off my bike, and that's how I... And so it's that service thing. He had never been exposed to that. He just wasn't comfortable. So he wasn't a lot of help. I want to look at an important exception to the rule. I want to look at just a couple more things here, and then I want to look at some biblical characters. I want to study the scripture with this. Let's look at an important exception to the rule that people will function best in the motivational gift that God gave them. So here's the key. When God calls you to a sphere outside of your strength, He also anoints you to do that. So what I'm saying is if you're service motivated, but God calls you to another sphere, He anoints you to do that. There's an anointing there. So the motivational gift is a natural thing put in you at the time of an infant even younger. That's there. Then God can call you. That's why I'm a strong server. There's a couple other gifts. I am not gifted motivationally to be up front here. I'm not always sure I'm even anointed, but I'm serving. And I tell Pat every week this is a win-win situation. If they ask me back, okay, that's fine. If they don't ask me, that's also fine. Okay. I often look at others or other gifts and think, I wish I had that gift, especially the perceiver gift, the prophetic gifting. Those people hear from God. It's my thinking. Some of you are perceivers, and I just, oh, Lord, can you speak to me like you speak to them? And then this week, God says, you do hear from me. It's just different. It sounds different. It processes different. It comes through different. So let's look at this principle of stepping outside your strength in response to the call of God. Can anybody think of somebody from the Old Testament who stepped out of their central strength? Gideon? Who said Moses? We're going to look at Moses. If you were God and you wanted to deliver several million people from slavery, what kind of motivational gift would you choose in the person you were going to have lead these people? Administrator or exhorter? I think the administrator is the one you'd want in this case. You'd choose this administrator because they would organize the Exodus in a super efficient manner. Get her done. But that's not what God did. He called a server, Moses, to do the job. Now, how do we know that Moses had the gift of serving? Well, let's look at some things. First, what was Moses' response to God's calling? Who am I that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I don't want to do that. Now, if Moses had the gift of administration, what's the first thing he's going to say? All right, let's do it. Let's go. That's not what Moses said. Moses had no desire for leadership. Secondly, Moses went on to say, pardon your servant, Lord. In other words, forgive me. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to me. I am slow of speech and tongue. Moses was well aware of his own limitations. His natural capabilities all worked against him being successful in this task. Remember, the server usually has little capacity to speak in front of a group. And those of you who are servers here today, you get that. The rest of you may not, but you get that. What does it mean to say, I would never speak in front of a group as a server? Pardon your servant, Lord, send someone else. I marvel that Moses had the ability to look at God and say, not me, you're wrong. Not me. So God was a little angry with Moses. He says, what about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if it were your mouth. Thirdly, the people, the Israelites, were unable to recognize any natural leadership qualities in Moses. They did not always follow him eagerly, as evidenced by their constant murmuring and complaining. They grumbled that Moses had brought them out to the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. This was just a few days after they left Egypt. They're only like maybe less than a week out, and they're already upset. Now, an administrator with a charismatic personality would have been able to rally their wholehearted allegiance. How many of you remember the tragedy at Jonestown, Guyana, in 1978? Led by a man with personality. He was able to convince people to do something they didn't want to do. Moses was none of that. Fourthly, Moses, like so many servers, tried to do the job all by himself. It was his administrator, father-in-law, Jethro, who bailed him out of his predicament. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as a judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this? What are you doing for the people? You alone sit as judge. Well, all these people stand around you. There's a better way." It never dawned on Moses there might be a better way to organize the handling of cases that were brought to him. But Jethro was an astute administrator gift. He saw it immediately. He says, "You'll wear yourself out. You won't make it. Separate people in groups of hundreds, thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and have leaders, judges in those groupings." And today in the United States, our whole judicial law is driven by this principle. We still follow it. Because you start at the local court, and then you go up, and you up, and up. Fifthly, a good administrator would have led the children of Israel from the land of Goshen to the promised land in 11 days. The time it takes to walk between those two places. The administrator, operating in their own strength, would have gotten the job done too quickly. God not only wanted the children of Israel out of Egypt, he wanted Egypt out of the children of Israel. And that took 40 years and two generations. Their ancestors had been living in a pagan culture for 400 years, about 20 generations. Ungodly aspects of the Egyptian culture had rubbed off on the Israelites. Moses, being a server, simply followed God in his timing. God needed obedience more than ability, and God gave Moses an anointing to be able to do the job. So there's likely times in your life where God calls you to do some tasks, and your first response is, "Lord, you know I am not gifted in that area." No matter. God will equip and anoint you for the job, and you'll be able to do it with his help, things that you never thought possible. I've seen this clearly in my life. I said earlier, the very principle that I stand up here models that, that this is not my natural motivational gifting. This morning at 8 o'clock, I got a call from my son. "Dad, the heat's out. Furnace isn't working." Oh. I wanted to go. That's what I'm called to do. I couldn't pull it off. I almost forgot my notes. I was in disarray because of that. Now, I want to look at some problems that show up with servers. Because every strength also has a weakness. I often tease Pat. As a mercy-motivated person, she is good with people. That's her strength. People will open up their hearts to her with barely seconds of introduction. We had a lady who had never met Pat on a Zoom call with her this week. Within 15 seconds, is pouring her life out. There's just something about that. But the weakness of a mercy person is you're never on time or you never leave church on time. Maybe that's what I should say. That's why we drive two cars sometimes. The kids and I can leave, and she can do her mercy thing. No, I'm being a little bit facetious here. Problems with the server. They can be critical of others who don't help with practical needs. Okay? An example of this is Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus. In Luke 10, we see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, soaking up his teaching. Martha slaving away in the kitchen, preparing the meal. For Martha, the most important thing was getting the meal ready. I get Martha. Jesus loved the server gift in her, but he also identified in the server's problem and spoke kindly correction to her, Martha. I wonder if perhaps one of the reasons that Jesus went to Mary and Martha and Lazarus's home so often was because Martha made it a home for Jesus, who in his ministry years didn't really have a home. So that felt like a place to go as a server. I know it's really important for me to be in places where I can just relax. My home is one of those. And I think for Jesus, there was a point of going to Martha and Lazarus and Mary's place because it was a place to be. He could relax. A server, another point number two, a server can neglect their own family's needs by being too busy helping others. The typical example is of a husband who's helping all the neighbors while his house is in disarray. That's a weakness. Or the wife who does so much volunteer work that the laundry and dishes are all stacked up. She doesn't have time. Because servers can be so easily overextended, they need to have help. And Pat does this with me. I have dreams and visions and ideas, and she says, "You can't. You don't have capacity." Well, that's something a server doesn't understand. I don't have capacity. Servers can sometimes help where help is not wanted. If you're a server-motivated person, has anyone told you, "I don't want you to fix it, I just want you to listen"? Because I can easily, if Pat is sharing something, I can easily go into fix-it role. And she'll say, "I don't want you to fix it, I want you to listen." That's the mercy heart saying, "I want to know you're hearing me." And the server heart saying, "I can fix this." I shared a little bit about how we cook different. For Josiah, we see a server gift, strong server gift in Josiah. And without any manipulation, that's not the right word, he will come into the kitchen and say, "Grandma, can I empty the dishwasher?" And he's not doing it to get something. That's the word I'm trying to say. He's not back-ending around, "I'm going to do this so Grandma will get..." He loves it. He is a server. You can see it in young children. I haven't totally identified Maya's strongest one. That one's still mixed up for me. Here's another weakness about a server. Any one of you can come up to me today and say, "Do you need help at home?" Nope. I'm seldom honest. A server will never, it's hard to accept help. Does that make sense? So somebody came to us and said, "I'm taking the kids." They didn't ask. And that's okay, because they understand the server side. Steve Bachman did this for me. He would not ask me, "Do you need help?" He would come and say, "If you don't tell me what to do, I'll just go do something." Well, I knew what I didn't want him to do, so then I would give him something. Lastly, in a server, the need to be appreciated is so deeply built in that they'll often be hurt if they don't feel appreciated. The server needs to shift the focus away from the hurt and look to God for the appreciation. He always gives it. If you know any servers, appreciate them. They'll love you for it. Are there other examples? You guys listed a few. I'm going to throw a couple more out. Phoebe from Romans 16. Paul gives her a significant accolade of her service. Stephen, one of the deacons. And again, he was given a task to serve the people, Acts 6. And then it shows up again in Acts 7. Peter's mother-in-law, after Jesus prayed for her, what'd she do? She rose up and began to serve those in attendance. And Jacob, Genesis 25 through 30. Jacob served his father-in-law 14 years, 7 years, and then, oops, another 7. I find it interesting to look at my gift of server outside the church. How does my gift function away from the church? And this is the thing I want to make a point of. you have a motivational gift, and yes, we're talking about the body here, but we also have our lives. Maybe it's our work, it's our community efforts. Server plays into that. All of the gifts play into that. Many of you know Patty and I started a business in 1998 called Mission Woodworking. We had some clear goals we wanted to do. Over the past 24 years, Mission has continued to succeed in areas where many other businesses in our circle have failed. One of our competitors in Georgia folded in 2008. Another one of our competitors who had 90% of the market in our sphere will be completely out of that market by this fall. A couple of years ago, a new competitor showed up on the scene. Their claim to strength was they had six plants located throughout the United States. And they could have shipping lanes that were short to all of our clients. So instead of shipping from Indiana to Miami, they could ship from Alabama to Miami or Georgia to Miami. They've now been relegated to the back burner while Mission has gone from 5% market share to 90% market share. Why? No, that's not the reason. Austin, what's the biggest difference between Mission, panel processing, and WIPS? Service. Now, is that easy? No. That puts pressure on us at times. And Austin and I have had conversations about this in the last 2 weeks. This is too much. But this is what we do. Mission is known as a company that serves its clients well. We try to ship replacement parts in 24 hours. That puts pressure on us. And it doesn't always happen. None of the other people does this. Mission has been successful because of our service philosophy. And that service philosophy has come from the server at Mission. So that business, while there's weaknesses and strengths to it, the business reflects the ownership, the top level. I never intended to create a service culture at Mission Woodworking. That wasn't my goal, but it's where it went because that's how God has wired me. So that's the same thing for those of you who are in some of the other six gifts. How do they impact the world around you? Not just church, because we're called to be culture changers, changing the culture of our communities. One last thought in closing. On Christmas morning, the children in our family usually don't receive the same gifts. One might get a football. Another one a doll, maybe a puzzle. We give gifts that we think are appropriate for each child. Even though we don't give the same gift, we intend that all of the children should benefit as they share their gifts. Sharing their gifts blesses both themselves and the other person. It's the same in the church. God's intention is for the entire body to benefit from the spiritual gifts that they share. Again, God has given every believer a spiritual gift to use. And we've seen these pictures of that Fernando drew up here, or somebody drew, of the different parts of the body and how those gifts minister. Let me ask you, what happens when someone can't use their arms or legs because of an injury or accident? Or what if their heart doesn't function properly? And they are severely limited in what they can accomplish. And this is not normal, nor is it what God intended. In those cases, we may use a word that they are handicapped. There's a limitation on them. God has placed many different organs and parts in our bodies. All of them are needed. The ones we don't see often have the most important roles of all. Imagine saying this: since I can't see my heart, I don't really need it. Yet you know your heart's vital. Well, the same thing for the body. We need all of our members functioning at full capacity in their gifts. If this is true in our physical bodies, how much more so in Christ's body? Today, the body of Christ is severely handicapped when believers don't use their spiritual gifts. God wants us to use them to our full potential. So this morning, my heart has been to encourage you, to motivate you, to have you process, ponder, think about your gifting, how that works in your life, in your family, in church, at work, and pursue that. So I'm going to close now. I think I'm just going to, I was going to pray before we started, and I got too excited. So let's stand, and I want to pray for us, with us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you that we got to come together this morning. That we got to come and be part of a community, and that we got to talk about motivational gifts and how they work, and obviously we've talked about a couple now, Lord, but I'm praying for connections, these dots in people's minds and hearts where they say, oh, I get it, I can, or this works, or how do I function? Even bigger understandings when we find somebody who's got a different gifting and we understand that they're responding to a situation out of their gifting, I'm responding out of mine, and those responses are different because of the way you made us. And there's a balance there. There's a balance that more fully reflects you, Lord. As we leave here this morning, God, I pray for hearts that are stirred. I pray for minds that are processing. I pray for this week as we just ponder what more you have for us, and as we prepare for the coming weeks where we learn about some of the other gifts. Lord, I've shared some stories that I hope people can connect with and remember, and I hope that your spirit, I pray that your spirit would move in ways beyond our understanding with this group. May we leave here today blessed, and may we leave to be a blessing. In your name we pray. Amen.